Thanks, Pastor Rob. Good morning, everyone. How are you? That's good. Very good. No, I didn't bring tea bags with me today. But instead, no, I didn't bring anything else either. I had a few people come up to me last week. Who was here last week? Wonderful. I preached and used an illustration of, or tried to use an illustration, using a tea bag to share the gospel. And someone came up to me after service and said, "You know what? I've been having such a frustrating week, and you know, seeing you do that illustration, it reminded me that, you know, we need to have joy and you persevere with joy, you know." And I'm like, that's not what the illustration was about, but thank you so much. It's very encouraging. Very encouraging. We had our youth formal on Friday night. It was wonderful. We had so much fun. And if you go to the Surge Youth Mackay Facebook page or Instagram this week, you'll see some of the photos. People were all dolled up and the guys suited up. It was really, really awesome to see everyone. My little sister Casey won prom queen, and she made her own dress and designed it and all. And yeah, really impressive, really impressive. And so, yes, good things are happening. I'm excited for Christmas carols tonight. It's going to be great. I'm praying that there would be people that would hear the true gospel throughout every song, throughout every carol that we do, throughout all the songs that we sing. I pray that people would remember the true meaning of Christmas, the reason for the season, that is Christ. Some people say we need to put the Christ back in Christmas, but I pray that people would sense the presence of God tonight. And if you're inviting friends or if you see people that you don't know, make sure you say hello to them, make them feel part of the family here, and because we'd love for them to continue in this community at MCF. So yes, all of those great things are happening. Who at the end of the year, I find people start to feel a little bit more tired. And I don't know about you, but I this morning I woke up with pink eye and I was feeling a little bit tired, and like just from sleep, like nothing else. I was feeling a little bit tired, but standing in the presence of God this morning and just opening my heart and drinking from the love of God in His presence restores and refreshes and strengthens me like something else, other things don't, you know. I could try and take a Red Bull and try and drink an energy drink or a coffee or something like that, but there's something about drinking in the love of God in His presence that restores and refreshes your soul. Amen? And so I just wanted to ask you a question today, because I felt this on my heart during worship, just to pray for us as a family and for those who aren't here today or those watching online, for anyone who might be feeling some end-of-year tiredness or some end-of-year fatigue. So could we do that this morning? Why don't we just pray? And I think, who else thinks that's a good thing? I believe that we can end the year stronger than when we started it, because there's something about the kingdom of God where He takes our burdens and gives us a spirit of praise, where He can take our heaviness and give us joy. And there's something about the presence of God that will cause us to be different to everyone else in the world. That we wouldn't have to be Christians walking around feeling heavy with a bad mood, with a bad attitude, and people looking at us thinking God's like that. But we would actually walk in to the end of the year excited about what's to come, excited about what God's doing. Amen. So why don't we pray this morning? Here's what I want us to do in the posture of our hearts of prayer. I actually just want us to get into a receiving position. So if your receiving position is like this, then you can do that. If you're more like this, you can do that. If you're like this, you know, ready to receive, however you receive this morning, why don't you just close your eyes, posture your heart, and let's just ask the Lord to strengthen us. I feel like God wants to do this today. So, and anyone else watching online as well, and our family that aren't here. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I love You, and we thank You today, God, that there is a strength in Your presence that can't be found anywhere else in the world. No amount of medicine, no amount of Red Bulls, no amount of coffee can restore and refresh our soul like You can. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that You would do something special today, and that everyone here that is hearing this prayer right now, I pray, restore and refresh their soul. I speak strength to you in Jesus' name. I bless you with a fresh energy, a fresh life that, Lord, that there would be a restoring of joy in the hearts of your people. Lord, that the joy of the Lord would be our strength. Lord, that you would even renew in us the joy of our salvation. Lord, that we would begin to come to your presence with praise and thanksgiving for the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. And so, Lord, we thank you for a joy that smiles would begin to fill people's dials right now. In Jesus' name, I thank you, God, we would end this year with a bang, and that people would look at us and see that you're in a good mood too, Lord. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Oh, and help me preach today, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen, as well. Wonderful. Well, today, I just want to share a short message with you. And it's around the topic of belong, believe, and become. Belong, believe, and become. In the kingdom of God, we belong before we even know it. Because the Lord invites us to the wedding feast. He invites us into the family of God. There's an invitation sent out to you. And you're accepted by the love of God before you even know it. And then we make a decision to really believe that, to believe that we're sons and daughters, to believe that we're accepted, to believe that what Jesus did was for you and for me. And when we truly believe that, then we actually start to become and walk in the fullness of that identity. And the flow-on effect of that is to actually behave like sons and daughters. But too often, the twisted thinking in our human psyche is that we have to behave a certain way, and then after behaving a certain way, then we could belong in the family of God, and then after belonging in the family of God, then maybe we'll become something, and then afterwards we will actually believe that we're truly accepted. And oftentimes we put behavior as our first justification for being accepted by God or even accepted by others. And it's not how the kingdom works. And so this morning, I want to touch on that issue of acceptance and belonging. And I feel like when I was in high school, I was in my mind, it was ingrained to me that if I could make people laugh, then they would accept me. If I could make people laugh, if I could borderline break the rules a little bit and cause a bit of a scene, then you know, maybe people would like me, I'd be accepted. And I'd do silly things at school to try and win people's approval, to try and win people's favor. And I don't know, maybe you've done that too. I know my dad was like that when he was in school. I don't know about you, if you were like that in school, you push the boundaries a little bit. So much so that one day in math class, my teacher had a water bottle sitting on the front of my desk. She, for some reason, put her water bottle there. And I thought, how rude. I'm trying to do my work. Why would she put her water bottle on my desk? And so I was looking for an opportunity to make the class laugh. And everyone was having a bit of a drag of a day. And so I hid her water bottle behind the curtain. And I didn't know this about my teacher. We all found out later. But halfway through the class, I can hear her start like hyperventilating a little bit. She's like, oh, where is my water? I giggled, and she goes, Kane, do you know where my water is? Has anyone seen my water? She starts, you know, huffing and puffing and starts getting quite stressed, and I've hid it behind the curtain, and a couple of my friends saw it, and they start giggling too, and she gets into this, like, flustered state, starts sweating, and she's like, I seriously need a drink of water, and the whole class is laughing, and I say, here's your water, miss. And I didn't think it was going to be so serious, but sure enough, I got sent to the RTLC or detention or whatever it's called after that. And the teacher was not impressed. And for the rest of the year, she hated me. But my classmates, they loved me for it. And they laughed about it. And I always knew this teacher was very sensitive about water, so from that day on, if I wanted to have a good lesson, I'd make sure she had her water beside her desk and no one was going to steal it. I failed that year, math. I think it was my fault, not hers. There's this thing in our minds, though, in our human psyche of trying to impress others and trying to win the acceptance and the approval of others. I see it a lot in high schools and working with students. I see it a lot with young girls that will, it stems from this identity issue of not feeling good enough. And it's plaguing humanity right now, is this feeling of not being good enough. And I see this with young girls. They'll settle for a guy in high school who's really got a bad attitude, doesn't respect women, isn't really a nice guy, doesn't really have anything going for him, but he shows this girl attention and she'll just fall for it because she feels not good enough for anyone else, so I'm good enough for him, so that'll do. And we see this happen in society, not just in high schools, even outside of high schools. And I see it happen in even amongst young adult communities where people will party and drink excessive amounts of alcohol and experiment with new drugs and sleep around and try all these things and try and tick off boxes to try and make themselves look good in the eyes of others. In their heart, in their own morals, within their own character, they don't want to do these things, but they get caught up in trying to please people and end up falling and not sticking to the conviction that's in their heart. And it all stems from this identity issue of not feeling good enough, not feeling accepted, not feeling loved, and trying to win the love and approval of others. And we grow up as children being taught a performance mindset. And a performance mindset looks like, and it starts with children like this, and it's normal. It's very normal. It's not necessarily wrong, but you can't live your life from that place of a performance mindset, and you can't also live off your relationship with God in a performance mindset. But it starts off like this, by saying to a child, if you do this, this, and this, then you can have dessert for dinner tonight. If you be quiet while mummy goes into the shopping center, then I will promise you can have 1 hour of TV time when you get home. And it's very normal, but we start to develop a performance mindset in life that if I achieve this or if I do this, then I'll be accepted, then I'll be rewarded, then I'll truly be honored and loved. And even in when you go through high school, and it's like if you do certain things, you'll be loved by people. And if you don't do certain things, nobody will accept you or look at you or maybe even reject you. And this performance mindset is ingrained in our hearts. And sometimes we even approach our work like this. We go to work and we think, okay, I need to try and win the boss's approval so I can get a raise, so my coworkers like me, so I can get invited into the secret group at work or I can level up in my workplace. And if you live your life like that, trying to win the approval of others, it'll constantly be frustrating, you'll constantly be striving, and you'll find yourself exhausted. Work is not enjoyable when you go to work to try and please others. Work becomes enjoyable when you go to work enjoying who you are, confident in your identity, knowing that God loves me. It doesn't matter if my boss does or doesn't right now. And I can actually go to work enjoying my job, living out the purpose and the plan that God has for me, making a difference in other people's lives instead of trying to get other people to like me. But it's something we all struggle with. I battle with this thing, man. All the time, I'm constantly correcting myself. Am I doing this because of purpose and I feel the Spirit of God leading me to do this? Or am I doing this to try and win the approval of others? It's this thing that's ingrained in our mind. And I love this quote here, and I want to read it to you this morning. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. And it's this: if you live for others' acceptance, you'll die from their rejection. If you live your life for others' acceptance, you'll die from their rejection. And you'll feel like you're not good enough. You'll feel like it's not worth it. Life's not worth living. This job isn't worth working, because you're there for someone else's approval and acceptance other than the fact that Holy Spirit has called you to be there for such a time as this. If you live for others' acceptance, you'll die from their rejection. People try and impress their friends with new cars, new phones, bigger houses, better bags, bigger boats. But more material possessions will never satisfy the feeling of not being good enough. The truth is, you will never truly feel good enough until you hear in your own heart, until you personally hear in your own heart from God that He loves you, He is pleased with you, not because of what you've done, but because you are His son or His daughter. God loves you and He's pleased with you, not because of what you've done, but because of who you are to Him. You're His son and His daughter. He loves you and is well pleased with you, not because of who you are, not because of what you do, but who you are. I love this story, and maybe Dad, you could correct me on this, but I remember I was visiting Dad and Tony in Papua New Guinea, and they were working there as missionaries, and one of Dad's friends, he's a builder, and this story goes back maybe 6-7 years ago now, so I'm calculating it, but the funny part is that this builder was looking for new, you know, employees, and this young guy came and approached him and said, hey, I'd like to work for you. And the builder said, well, let's meet up on Monday. You can start. Do you have your certificates? And he goes, yep, I've got my certificates. And he goes, oh, great. If you've got your certificates, this is going to be easy. You can start on Monday. Just come into the office, hand your certificates over. We'll scan them and you can start with me on Monday. So the weekend goes by. This young fella grabs his certificates together and he rocks up to the builder's office on Monday morning and goes, I'm ready to start working. The builder goes, all right, can I please have your certificates, mate? I'll scan them in. And he hands over his baptism certificate. And the builder picks it up and goes, that's great, mate. What about your other certificates like that are going to allow you to work on this work site? And he goes, oh, no, this is my only certificate I have. But you know what's so precious and awesome about that? He thought that was good enough. And I wonder what it would be like if us as Christians, we would have this faith and this innocence to be like, you know what? God loves me. I'm baptized into the Beloved. I'm accepted as a son, as a daughter of God. I can walk into a place not needing the approval of others, but actually just showing approval to others and showing God's love to others, not trying to suck the life out of other people all the time, but actually giving life because I know my identity as a son. I love that story because it challenges me sometimes to do that. And so I want to look at a scripture where we see this take place in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. I'm going to read from verse 13. I think on the screens it starts at verse 16. But Matthew chapter 3 starts with this. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus has come down, John's baptizing people, and Jesus says, John, I want you to baptize me. But John knew who Jesus was. He could see that he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the earth. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah, and he's looking at Jesus thinking, I'm not worthy to baptize you, you need to baptize me. But Jesus says, no, we need to do this in accordance to Scripture, the fulfillment of righteousness. And so get ready, John's about to baptize Jesus, and as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. He didn't say descending as a dove. It says like a dove. It doesn't necessarily mean that the Holy Spirit is literally a dove. He's much bigger than that, but it descended like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said this, this is my son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. And verse 18 says that Jesus went, phew, finally, I've been trying so hard to get your attention, God. Thank you that you're finally pleased with me. After all the miracles I've done, after all the hard work and all the times I've attended church, oh, finally, the Father is pleased with me. No, that doesn't happen at all. Because Jesus, hears this from the Father and the witness of, with many witnesses around, my Son, whom I love and whom I'm well pleased, before Jesus did any great thing. And I think sometimes we need to remember our right standing with God, our identity as sons and daughters, that we are loved before you do anything great. You know, we actually love him because he first loved us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were enemies against God, he chose to lay down his life for you and me. This event took place before Jesus went about doing great miracles. Before Jesus walked on water, fed the 5,000, before he raised up disabled people, broken people, the Father speaks a word over the Son and says, this is my Son in whom I love and am well pleased. And I think if we actually get that in our hearts, that God loves you before you do anything great, and you believe that you are truly loved and accepted into the Beloved, then from that place you'll begin to live like it. You cannot live out the good works that God has for you, the things that he's prepared in advance, if you're doing it for God's love. We don't do good works for God's love, we do good works from God's love. It's a very big difference. I'm not out on the streets trying to pray for the sick, trying to bring people to Jesus, trying to tell my friends at the gym about God or anything like that, to try and earn God's approval. Like, oh God, please notice me now. Look at what I've done. I've been rocking up to church early for the last 5 weeks, and God, for the last 10 years, I've been serving you, and oh, please God, would you bless me? It doesn't work like that at all. We serve God from his love, not for it. I think this is a fundamental issue with Christianity at the moment, is that a lot of times we base God's love for us based on our circumstances. And we think when our circumstances and our situation's going really well, God must be really proud of us and really pleased. Like, oh, he must be noticing I've upped my tithe, and you know, God's really blessing me now. I got all my tax back this year. It's so good. Like, maybe God's really proud of me. And then when our life's going bad and, you know, our car breaks down and we're late to work and the boss, you know, gets up you for something, and then someone of your friends starts spreading rumors about you, and things start going on, we're thinking, God, why me? What have I done? I'm so, what have I done, God? As if God's love for us is determined by our situations. God's love for us is not determined by our situations. It's determined by God the Son died on a cross and rose again and filled us with the Holy Spirit. That is the only representation of God's love for us. You cannot set up another framework to determine God's love for you other than that Christ died for you so that you could be one with him. And when you believe that, that is the only example, the fullness, I guess you could say, there's many examples, but the fullness of the truth of God's love for you and I. When you see that what Jesus did on the cross is the fulfillment of God's love for you and I, you'll never look around your circumstances looking for those sort of answers. You'll never question, am I loved? Is God pleased with me? Is he proud of me? Is he angry with me? When you see what God did on the cross for you and I, you'll never have to wonder that and doubt that again. I think of the Apostle Paul. You look at the Apostle Paul. He did so many great things, would you agree? The Apostle Paul wrote majority of the New Testament, a significant amount of the New Testament. He traveled and preached the gospel everywhere he could go, and he was radical about it for the second half of his life. The first half of his life, he was a religious Pharisee, did everything to try and win God's approval. First half of his life as a religious leader, he was performing all the rituals, all the feast days and festivals, and trying to keep to all the laws in the Old Testament, winning God's approval. And he realized that none of that really mattered if his heart was not for God. And if his heart was not for others as well. So Paul has this transformation, filled with the Holy Spirit, runs straight into the temple and starts preaching that Jesus has come to die on behalf of our sin, and that he is Lord of all, and that he's risen again, seated at the right hand of the Father. And he preaches his good news, sees an amazing miracle, signs and wonders throughout his lifetime, incredible stuff that I've never seen before. Yet, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten up, jumped, bruised, broken. Bible says that he didn't look very nice. He wasn't attractive to look at. He was hunched over, probably from sleeping on prison floors. And his circumstances and his situation would be enough for a lot of us to give up on life altogether. But he kept going and persevering because God's love and acceptance for him was not based on what's going on around him. It's based on Jesus died so that he could become one with God. Hello. That's an alarm. Praise God. I want to end with this point for you today, and maybe we could have the worship team come and join us. With putting our faith in Christ, in salvation being found in him, our faith is not focused on him loving us when we achieve certain things in life. Our faith should be focused on his goodness, and his goodness greater than our shortcomings. We're all going to have shortcomings. There's going to be days that you wake up and you feel too tired to open the Bible, and you feel too weak to pray, and those are the days you need to do it most. And there are times where you feel like, man, I haven't been a good son or a good daughter this week to my Heavenly Father. But his faith is for you, and his goodness is for you, and it's greater than your shortcomings. There's been times where I've been at youth on a Friday night, and I've had a terrible week, where I've felt like my circumstances have just been not very good. I was going to use another word. The circumstances haven't been ideal. Had issues going on in my family, had health problems, had some issues going on in finances, and I've rocked up to youth to preach a sermon, and I've stood in the prayer meeting and thought, you know what, God, I really don't feel like being here tonight. But I have to choose to have faith in his goodness that is actually greater than my shortcomings. And I said to God one night, I said, God, I haven't really prayed much this week. I haven't really read much this week in the scriptures, and I really haven't shared much about your love this week. And as I'm walking around in the prayer meeting, the Father spoke into my heart and said, Cain, my goodness is not determined by your good works. My goodness is determined by Christ's good works. And he lives inside of you, so have faith in my goodness over your shortcomings. You know what? I didn't feel the presence of God, but I just had a peace in my heart when I heard that. I didn't feel powerful and mighty and ready to take off my jacket and throw it over the crowd, do a Benny Hinn or something like that. I didn't feel that. I didn't feel that kind of faith. But I just had a peace in my heart in the goodness of God over my shortcomings. Do you know what? That night at youth, this was about 2 years ago, that night at youth, we saw a significant amount of miracles. We saw healings take place on the altar, words of prophecy over people's lives, people were getting filled with the Holy Spirit. There was an amazing move of God, and not once did I feel his presence. Because my faith is not based on feelings, it's based on the goodness of God revealed through Christ Jesus. I didn't feel it, but his power and love moved. And I don't know, maybe this is just a good reminder for you getting to the end of the year where you might be feeling tired. Maybe you're feeling a little bit burnt. Maybe you're feeling a little bit fatigued. And maybe you're feeling like, gosh, God, where are you? I just want to remind you, friends, his love for you is greater than you could ever imagine. And that's been revealed to you through Jesus on the cross, not by your circumstances, not by anything you could do or try and achieve. There is nothing you could do to make God love you more than he already does right now. And when you live from that reality, knowing that you belong, and believing in that truth, you will actually become the body of Christ on the earth and do what Jesus did, not looking for approval, but flowing in power and love from a place of already being accepted. And so I want to pray this morning and close this message up today. And why don't we all stand to our feet? And you know what? Maybe there's someone in your world. Maybe there's someone in your world that needs to know. That needs to know that God loves them, He sees them and accepts them. And from that place, they could become all that He's called them to be. Maybe there's someone you need to remind that them of that this week. And reveal to them the love of God. Show them that God's not in a bad mood. So this morning, why don't we pray? And again, I feel like this is these scriptures and these thoughts and this sermon today would strengthen and energize us and refresh and restore our spirit and the joy of our salvation, that before we did anything, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. His love is for you and me. So let's pray. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. I thank you, God, that we're accepted into the beloved. I thank you, God, that you would choose us. Lord, as broken, as wretched as we are sometimes, Lord, as much as we fail sometimes, God, I thank you that you choose us. And Lord, we just want to say sorry today. God, we say sorry for any time that we have based our relationship with you off of our relationship with others, where we would try and have to win your approval. God, we're sorry for thinking we have to win your approval. We really believe that you are that good. That you're a good, good father that looks at his sons and daughters and said, I love you, I accept you, and I want to flow through you. And I thank you, God, you choose us. I pray, Lord, that you'd reveal that to others in our world this week. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Renew a strength in us, Lord, that we would walk through this year with faith in the goodness of God, a confidence in our identity, walking as sons and daughters, and no longer needing the acceptance of others, because we know we're accepted by you. So Lord, we thank you for that today, and we worship from that posture of heart today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we just lift our hands and we can sing a worship song? Maybe Jingle Bells, or no, I'm kidding. It's not a worship song. Anything you guys like. Come on, why don't you just open your heart and give thanks. Just give thanks to the Lord this morning. Come thankful for the little things and the big things. Come thankful for the blood of Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just open your heart to Him today.
Jesus. He is marvelous. He is eternal. Our lives have just been invested in Him. Folks, we need to do a few things this morning. We're going to ask if there's some folk who can help us put some additional chairs out. We need to put some tables out for the event this afternoon and the food. And so if you can just help us, by all means, grab a cup of tea. But Catherine will be organising that. She's up the back near the information table. She'll just bring the direction and we can do it. If you're going away on holidays this week, take our love with you. Have a blessed Christmas. We look forward to seeing you when you come back. If you're here, we're going to have an exciting Christmas day and a great time together. Mind you, there's two more Sundays before Christmas, so we'll be joining together for that. Just let me pray a blessing over you and then go and have some morning tea. Please share love with visitors. Let's show we're a friendly church. We care for people. Father, this morning we just thank you for your divine presence, your love, your grace, all the goodness that you pour into our lives. We thank you that we have a King Jesus in whom our lives are invested. May you bless our going this morning. May your hand be upon us for health, strength, provision, mental well-being, relationships. Pray tonight as we join together for this carol service that this might be truly a community experience for people, and that people who don't know Jesus will be here, will hear the message, and their hearts might be softened and touched by your love for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Love you. Go and have a morning.